And it is a Christmas message. And if you're not familiar with what someone used to call the crispy pages, just go to Matthew and go back one. I want to start in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about the who of the Christmas story, who came, and why the people he came to should have been expecting something like this, and yet they didn't. Father, just open our hearts to understand the scripture and how you've chosen to reveal yourself in time past. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you talk about a news event, you talk about the who, what, where, why, and how. And obviously, the who part of it is the most important part in the Christmas story. And we talked about Psalm 2, predicting a coming Messiah who would be king, who would in some way be God's son, who would rule the entire world and who should be worshipped. In Isaiah 7:14, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, he's called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:7, says he will reign forever. And I started thinking about, does anything in the Old Testament actually say in a way that would be hard to ignore that the coming Messiah would be God in flesh? It's fascinating what Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says. Now, when you get down to the end of the verse, you get who's speaking. And it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. Lord is Yahweh, the personal name for God. So God says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. God is speaking, okay? Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, again, says the Lord Almighty. Well, the first messenger is obvious. It's John the Baptist. And in the Gospels, they put two passages together and refer them to Isaiah, but part of it is taken from Malachi. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it never really hit me until a few years ago that says that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way, and he's going to do it out in the wilderness, which is sort of an interesting place to start and where he began his ministry. And so you read this in Mark, and it's the very first verses almost in the book, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Now, he changes the pronouns, but it's talking about Malachi chapter 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So the Lord Almighty will send his messenger who will prepare the way before him. That's what it says. John the Baptist was the messenger preparing the way for the Lord Almighty. In John 1:23, when John's asked, who in the world are you if you're not the Messiah? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And I started asking myself a question, and I love preparing a message when I ask myself a question and learn something that I didn't know. And then preparing messages are so much fun. Would God the Father send God the Son as a messenger? And does the Old Testament really imply that that might happen? Now, if you've been in the Revelation class, you know that the letters to the seven churches are all addressed to the angel of the church. And that's an interesting translation, because why would you send a letter to an angel? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The word angel is often translated messenger. When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to say, "Are you the coming one, or should we look from somebody else?" It's the same Greek word, it's angelos. And so, knowing that in the New Testament, the word angel basically means messenger, I wondered if the word messenger meant angel in the Old Testament. And I was fascinated. Messenger is malach, and I'm not very good at Hebrew. And in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated 110 times as angel or angels. And it's translated 100 times as messenger or messengers. And I did this in a New American Standard concordance. And so you have verses like this. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. "I am with you, declares the Lord." Now, in my mind, because I speak English, messenger means humans, angel means supernatural beings, and I would never think of using the same word for both of them, but in both Hebrew and Greek, it's the same word. Messenger, angel. When you read about the spies that Joshua sent out, they're called the messengers. And like I said, 100 times that word is translated messenger. When it's referring to a human being, it's not referring to an angel. So go back to the question. Would God communicate to his people by sending the Son? Would God the Father send God the Son as his messenger, which is the message of Christmas? It's really fascinating. Malach is the word translated angel in the phrase, "the angel of the Lord." And that phrase is found numerous times in the Old Testament. The phrase could very literally be translated, "the messenger of the Lord," not capitalized, or "messenger of the Lord" in caps. And so I want to look at the first place where you see this really emphatically, and yes, it's Exodus chapter 3. And as I read through this passage and talk about it, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Who came and talked to Moses and told him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? So Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel, Malach, angel, messenger, could be translated either way. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." So the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. Says it very clearly. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Wait a minute, who's in the bush? The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from within the bush. The Lord talked to Moses, and God spoke to Moses from within the bush. You just follow? That's what it says. And God says, "Moses, Moses. And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer," God said. Now, that makes no sense if God isn't in the bush. Moses is coming over to see why the bush is burning and not consumed. And God speaks to him, God, who is the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, speaks to him from within the bush and says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, the one within the bush, who is the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, who is God, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, if you just read that, you pretty much got to come to the conclusion that the angel of the Lord is God. He is the messenger of God, but he is called God, and he is called the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses from within a burning bush. When Moses goes to look, God speaks to him from within the bush. God is Elohim, as in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And most of you know that that's a plural noun. El is the singular. Elohim is plural. And you get that hint, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You get that hint in the Tower of Babel, "Let us go down." And you get that very clearly if you look it up in a concordance, that almost every time you have small G-O-D-S referring to the gods of the peoples, it's Elohim. It's always plural unless it's referring to the God we worship. And if you've got Bible translations and you're looking at Genesis 3 and you're asking yourself, what did Satan tell the woman? Well, about half your translations are going to say, "If you eat from that fruit, you will be like God." And about half of them are going to say, "You will be like gods," because it's small G-O-D-S or it's capital G-O-D every place else. And nobody knows exactly what Satan was thinking. Okay, the conversation continues in the next verse with the one Moses is speaking to being identified as the Lord. The one in the bush has now been identified as the angel of the Lord, as God, and the Lord. And then in Exodus 3:7, we got "the Lord said," and I'm going to skip down to verse 13. Moses said to God, he's still talking to the angel of the Lord in the bush, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" It's a fascinating passage, but what it shows us is that when God called Moses, and this is the beginning of the people coming up out of Egypt and becoming a nation, God sent God, the angel of the Lord, who is himself God. There's another one that's fascinating, and there are a number of them. We did a series on angels 4 or 5 years ago on Sunday nights. There are a number of them, and they're all fascinating. This is probably my favorite among the other ones. This is Gideon. This is Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord came and sat down. That means he came in human form. And he comes to Gideon, and the Midianites and the peoples of the east have invaded the country, and they're eating everything and leaving nothing for the Jewish people who've raised the crops. And Gideon's in a wine press, and it's probably dug into the ground, probably 3-4 feet deep, with a drain going off to the side, and they put the grapes in there and they'd stomp on them, probably, and then collect the juice that would come out on one side. Well, he's in there, and he's in there with some wheat, and he's threshing wheat because he wants to keep what they've grown. So you've got this guy down in the wine press, and every now and then he sticks his head up and looks around to make sure none of the Midianites are around. And God comes, and he sits down, and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I love that. I just love that. I really think Gideon turned around to see who he was talking to. "Who, me? Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. But if, and I could spend a lot of time here, I'm not going to, but it's interesting, the pronouns, and I'm not going to talk about all of them. "Pardon me, my Lord," that one's interesting, Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." I feel too strongly about some things to skip over that, because I think there are a lot of Christians today saying, "Lord, where are you? Why aren't you working on our behalf?" Gideon says, "We know everything you did when you brought the nation of Israel up out of Egypt. We know about the plagues. We know about crossing the Red Sea. We know about the manna. We know about water from the rock. We know about how Jericho fell. And Lord, here we are, and your people, and we're getting clobbered on every side. And Lord, what's going on?" You know what the first thing God told Gideon to do? You know the altar to Baal that's in the front yard of your dad's house? Tear it down. Tear it down. Your family worships me, but they worship Baal too. And I'm not doing anything as long as you're worshiping that idol. And I think there's a tendency for us to say the same thing to God. Where are you? And God's saying, "You know about that? You know about that? You wear that? You need to do something about those things, because God hasn't changed." The Lord turned to him. So again, we're still talking about someone who came in the appearance of a man. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I'm sending you to wipe out Midian, Gideon. Go. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." I laugh every time I read that. Gideon says, "I am totally insignificant. My family is totally insignificant." God says to him, "Take down the altar of Baal." So Gideon says, "Okay, I'll take 10 of my servants and take down the altar of Baal." wait a minute. He's the least important person in the whole village, and he has 10 personal servants. This doesn't really compute all that well, if you understand what I'm saying. When they capture the kings, they bring the kings back, and Gideon says, who were the people you killed in my hometown? And the king says, they all looked like you, like king's sons. And Gideon says, you killed my brothers. Huh? His father's the leader in the village. He and his brothers all look like they are the sons of kings. And he has 10 personal servants. And God tells him to do something. And he says, I can't. I'm a nobody. Now, none of you have ever said that to God, have you? I couldn't possibly do what you're asking me to do because I'm just so totally insignificant. Yeah, don't go there. Moses does the same thing in the rest of Exodus chapter 3. The Lord answered him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, now we're going back to the angel of God, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. If there's anything that is very clearly taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you shall worship the Lord your God. And yet, this one who is the angel of the Lord says, yeah, bring an offering here. Bring an offering to me. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. Not to the angel of the Lord, but to the Lord. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And you can do the same thing with this passage that you did with the one in Exodus chapter 3. You just look at who is the angel of the Lord. Well, he's the messenger of the Lord. He accepts worship, and he is the Lord, and he is God. It's Jesus in the Old Testament. So let's go back and look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So, what is this all talking about? I got my notes mixed up here. It's talking about Jesus is coming. It's fascinating. Lord is Adon. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And it's almost translated Lord, small l. The plural is Adonai. And it's almost always translated capital, L-O-R-D. When the Jews read the Old Testament aloud, they read Adonai for Yahweh, so as not to take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is not just about cursing or swearing. It's about saying it lightly or flippantly. And the Jews wanted to make sure they never used God's personal name lightly or flippantly. So whenever Yahweh was in the text, they said Adonai, which makes it pretty obvious that it was a name for God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Lord is Yahweh. Small, capital L, small O-R-D, is Adonai. And Jesus says that's referring to him. That's who David's Lord was. Okay, so suddenly the Lord you are seeking. And again, this is the title that Gideon gives to the angel of the Lord until he's fully convinced that he is the angel of the Lord. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant that you desire. So what Malachi chapter 3 tells us is that God, the Lord Almighty, says there's going to be a messenger who's John the Baptist, and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord Almighty. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord you are seeking, whom you desire. Well, who were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah. That's the Lord they were seeking. That's the one they desired. And he's called the messenger of the, and I put new in parenthesis, the new covenant. Jesus came and he established a new covenant. Not like the old one that God made with them when they left Egypt, but a new covenant based on the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins on the cross. And again, the Lord Almighty says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So if someone ever says to you, well, all this stuff in the New Testament about Jesus being God in flesh, Jesus being the Lord, if he was supposed to be that, wouldn't the Old Testament have said that? Yeah, it did. It did in ways that are much more obvious in the Hebrew than they are in English. And it said it in ways that the Jews themselves should have understood, but they ignored. So, some things to remember. There are two messengers in Malachi 3:1. The one who prepares the way, John the Baptist, and the messenger whom they were seeking and desiring, the messenger who is the Lord. And I haven't talked about this phrase, who comes to his temple. Think about that. Jesus went to his temple. You could say it means something less, but if the temple is his temple, it sounds like he's the one who's supposed to be worshipped there. In the Old Testament, God sometimes sent extremely important messages to his people by the angel, the messenger of the Lord, who often is said to be God himself in the immediate context. There are a number of these, and it's the angel of the Lord who appears, and then God starts talking, and it's the person who appeared. The Messiah, the messenger they were seeking and desiring, was the messenger of the new covenant. That's why we have a new covenant, a new testament, and an old covenant, an old testament. The message of the New Testament is that the messenger who came from God is himself God, and the one who reveals God the Father to us. It's the message that you get in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same within the beginning with God. And Logos, the word translated word there, means the one who communicates, that which expresses, a messenger. Jesus came to reveal God to us. And it's hinted at, implied, maybe even stated in the Old Testament. In a way, if you really look at those passages, that's who was supposed to come. God was going to visit his people. Let's pray. Father, the story of Christmas is so incredible. That you would look at us, as messed up as we are, and that you would send your Son to live among us. That you wouldn't entrust this job to an angel or even to some special human being, but that you'd send your Son who became flesh and lived among us and lived in our mess and then was rejected, disowned, beaten horribly, and crucified to take the punishment for our sins. Father, that you sent your Son should overwhelm us. May it always overwhelm us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.